Thank you, Helen. It's okay. Thank you, Helen. It's great. Good morning, Thornbury Baptist Church. Oh, well, there you go. You're looking at the notices now. Stop looking at the notices. That's not what we're here for. Look at those afterwards. Great. Well, if you're a visitor here, you may not have picked up, or if you're a regular who's been on holiday, you may not have picked up that we're doing a little series through the summer considering our identity as church. You hopefully will have picked up. Chris has led some great songs this morning, focusing in on that, and Helen's picked up on that with the flags and so on. So we're just each week using one of the images, one of the metaphors that the New Testament uses to describe us as church, to reflect on who we are, and just looking through different images, through different pictures, to see what each one might teach us and encourage us with as we seek to be God's people in this place and around the world. So this morning, as you have seen, we're picking up this idea of being citizens in God's holy nation. And that language comes from the book of 1 Peter, so I'm just going to read that passage with you before we move on. This is 1 Peter chapter 2. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Notice that. You've already tasted something. This isn't a starting point. But be hungry for more of what you've already tasted. As you come to Jesus, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house. I think you had an exciting week last week with Paul's bricks around that idea. To be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." It's a quote from Isaiah. Now, to you who believe, this stone, Jesus, is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become their cornerstone. So they threw something away they thought was of no account, but actually, that life, Jesus, is deeply significant. It can be the cornerstone of your life, but if you don't believe, you just chuck it away, you reject it. And a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. There we have it. God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Fantastic passage and so much in it. But I just want to focus in on that description of the church, which Peter takes, of course, from the Old Testament, quoting from the Old Testament. Those images all come from God's description of Old Testament Israel, that special nation chosen to be God's possession. But now writing to people that live in Thornbury, who didn't grow up as Israelites, he writes this, but now you're this. You're what Israel were. You're God's special possession. You're God's holy nation. You're a kingdom of priests called to declare something about the goodness of God. We've already looked at some flags this morning. I'm not going to ask you to name all those because you're far too clever and you'd get the whole lot. In fact, probably for some of you, it's a bit more like an eye test than anything else. Yes. Is it better like this or like this? Yeah. All these flags of the world representing the different nations, as Helen's reminded us, each of them saying something about the identity and the specifics of what's going on in that nation. But into the nations of the world, in one sense, God possesses them all. He is the God of the nations. But as the reading said, God has a special possession within his possessions. And the special possession, have you got any of those special possessions within your wider possessions? Within God's possession of the nations, there is a special possession which kind of bursts into life in all of the nations. You are a holy nation, God's special possession. Did you enjoy that? Would you like to say it again? Yeah, yeah. If you've got a good idea, milk it for all it's worth. Bursting into life in all of the nations, God's holy nation, transcending them all, made up of people drawn from each and every one. It will be eventually when the good news of the kingdom is announced to all tribes and nations. Eventually, the holy nation will contain people from every nation, but it will not be the same as every nation. It's always going to be distinct. That's what it means to be holy. It's amazing how this thing called the church, those who live under the kingship of God, seems to provoke and upset the nations. Isn't it bizarre that what we're doing here on a Sunday and how we live our lives through the week could threaten the nation that we live in? Maybe it doesn't so much in Britain, but certainly in some parts of the world it does. I don't know if you've seen on the news this week pictures from China and news from China, where the state are dismantling crosses on the top of church buildings. 1,200 crosses have been pulled down over the last 18 months to 2 years. Why would a state of 1.3 billion people be intimidated by the church? It seems at one level ludicrous. And yet here they are sending in people with oxyacetylene cutting equipment to cut the crosses off the top of churches so they become less visible and less attractive. Pastors that protest get put in prison for up to a year. Why is that happening? Why would the nation of God in the midst of the nations be oppressed? Well, one of the clues is in the word that's used to describe the nation in that reading that we read. It is the holy nation. The word holiness, which we'll think about a bit, reflects something about difference. It says something about a refusal to conform. It says something about being distinct. It says something about not wanting to go the way of the nation if the nation is going against the way of God. And the reason why a powerful, perhaps the most powerful power on the earth at the moment, in China, although the Americans would dispute that, go around cutting crosses off the top of churches, is because the church represents something different and therefore a threat. God himself, of course, is holy. We only know what holiness is by looking at God. It's a word that means nothing if we don't understand God. It's a word that you might as well be talking double Dutch if you use the word holy but you don't understand who God is, because only God is holy. And we can use it in all kinds of off-the-cuff ways and call people holy in a kind of cynical kind of way, whatever, but the word holy itself finds its truth in the character of God. The Bible uses two short phrases to describe God and uses many other longer phrases, but in one place it says God is love, and in another place it says God is holy. And by holding those two short descriptions of God together, you get something quite wonderful at the heart of God. You get a difference that refuses to yield to anything other than its own purity. God is holy. He's not going to be corrupted or changed or tainted or change his mind. God is holy. He is perfectly who he is, and he's committed to be perfectly who he is. He's different to anything else. He's beautiful in his difference. But that difference could make something unattainable, unachievable, out there somewhere, like a great work of art that you go to an art gallery and you see something on a wall, but you can't get close to it. It's wonderful. It's fantastic. You're enjoying looking at it, but you can't get close to it because of all the security and stuff. God's not like that because he's also love. And love engages. Love changes. Love touches. Love reaches out. Love embraces. And by holding together these two great biblical affirmations of who God is, holy love, We're guarded against two dangers. On the one hand, seeing God as this wonderful, distant creature who we sing songs to, hoping that he's close enough to hear. You're holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. On the other hand, it reminds us that God's love doesn't mean that he's so close he's just like one of us. And he'll just agree with whatever we want him to agree with. He's holy. He's distinct. He's different. And he always will be. So holy love is at the heart of who God is. So when God in the Old Testament said to his people, I am the Lord your God, and you must keep yourselves holy because I am holy. I am the Lord who brought you out of Egypt so that I could be your God. You must be holy because I am holy. See, the whole point was that God's nation were called together to be a kind of a mirror to who God is so that everybody else could see God clearly. The invisible God becomes visible in and through the people that he calls to himself. But if you're not like me, God is saying in this verse, then people will not see me. Or worse still, they'll see a distortion of me. If you claim to be my people but live not like me, then people will judge me by completely false standards. You should be holy because I'm holy. And this verse Peter has picked up in the chapter before the chapter that we read and repeated it to the church. Be obedient to God and do not allow your lives to be shaped by those desires you had when you were still ignorant. Instead, be holy in all that you do. Just as God who called you is holy, the scripture says, be holy because I am holy. So lest we think this was some kind of Old Testament calling, particularly for Israel, Peter picks it up and he talks to Gentile Christians and he says, this is for you too. This is what God expects of you. Yes, enjoy God's love. Yes, enjoy his embrace. Yes, enjoy his forgiveness and his grace and mercy and everything else that flows from that. But don't forget that God is holy and he calls you to be holy. Holiness is about difference. It's about building a nation that actually looks different to the other nations. You know, what was the first nation you went to? Because you always notice something about the nations you travel to, don't you? Can you remember the first nation you went to that wasn't the nation you grew up in? What did you first notice? Heat? How green the grass was. Yeah, I remember picking up somebody from Algeria who was a Christian kind of refugee who came across for a bit. And I picked him up from Southampton from the ferry terminal and drove him back to Yate. We kind of had him with us for a couple of months. And all the way back, he was looking out the car window saying, La Vedia, La Vedia, La Vedia, which in Algerian means, where am I? No, it means everything's green, the green, everything's green. He just couldn't get over how green everything was. Yeah, the very first country I went to was Holland. When I was a teenager, I played in a youth band, and we used to go abroad every summer holidays. And the first place I went with them was to Holland. And the thing I noticed was we lodged in people's homes. And I don't want to, if anyone's Dutch here this morning, please don't take this the wrong way. But they cook cucumbers. Now, there's something wrong about that, isn't there? There's deeply, I don't think this is a national thing. I just think this is a kind of a right and wrong thing, basically. I couldn't believe it. We had this lovely bit of mashed potato and pork, and then, what's that? That's cucumber. But it's hot. Why would you do that to a cucumber? And the other thing is, they put mayonnaise on their chips. Now, I'm a simple boy, and fish and chip shops, you have a choice. Salt, vinegar, or nothing. I'd never been in a chip shop where they said salt, vinegar, or mayonnaise. In fact, we didn't have mayonnaise at home, because mayonnaise is what posh people had when they didn't like salad cream. I'd never had mayonnaise before. To put it on chips, I knew that was just wrong. But let me tell you this. I have done it ever since because it's lovely. I've never cooked a cucumber, but I have. And I think it's unlikely I will, but don't call me a false prophet if I do one day. But mayonnaise on chips. The Dutch are wonderful people. Anyway, why did I get onto all that? Because there is a There is a difference about it. You notice it when you first encounter it. You notice it. And the difference is summed up by this word for the church. It's summed up by this word, holy. Now, that can be a very intimidating word, can't it? What does it mean to taste holiness? It sounds really frightening, really scary. And for those of us that are Christians, we think, well, how do I become holy? Because I know the real me. You don't. I know the real me, and I know what I'm like in my private life and in my thoughts, and I'm at home, and Myrtle knows me well, so there's one person in the room that knows. But I know I don't always feel very holy. Now, how can I make myself holy? How could I be a holy citizen in this holy nation so that I don't let the nation down? Well, the first part of the answer is the best news, which is that you can't. And to try, as a starting point, is the wrong place to start. Because the Bible says that actually holiness is a gift from God. Holiness is what begins to happen in you when the Holy Spirit begins to reside in you. Holiness is something that God implants by giving something of himself to you, to live in you, and to begin to change you. Holiness has its roots in the Holy Spirit, who is himself the Spirit of the Holy God. 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes, "May the God who gives us peace make you holy." Not call you to holiness, not encourage you to try harder, but may the God who gives us peace make you holy in every way, and keep your whole being, spirit, soul, and body, free from every fault at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians, Paul writes this, "We are always thankful that God chose you to be among the first to experience salvation, a salvation that came through the Spirit who makes you holy, and through your belief in the truth." See, holiness is about the work of God in us. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, we read that the Spirit gives us, God is at work within us, giving us the will and the power to achieve his purpose. God is always at work in you, Paul writes to the Philippians, giving you the will and the power to achieve his purpose in you. The will, what I want to do, the power, the ability to do it. Holiness starts with a gift from God, and holiness is sustained by continuing to receive that gift. Paul criticized the Galatian church, didn't he? Because he said, "You started with the Spirit, and now you're trying to carry on in your own power. You're nuts! That'll never work." I take that as an affirming bong. Just for the sake of the Podrishioners, that was Naomi's phone that just went off. I think it's very ignoble to let your friends land your friends in it. A.W. Tozer said, "The only path to holiness is time in God's presence. Holiness is created by adoration, not by raw imitation." That's good, isn't it? You see, if holiness is a gift from God, and if holiness is a gift from God that makes us like God, then worship is so important in that process. Drawing near to God, spending time in God's presence, reminding ourselves who he is the only way to remind ourselves who we should be. Drawing near to him is the way that he draws near to us, according to the Bible. And continually praying, "Lord, fill me with your Spirit again, because I am far from the holy being who honors your name in everyday life. I need more of you." And before I address the challenge of trying harder and working harder and obeying more, which is a legitimate challenge, and we'll get to that, the starting point needs to be the starting point. I need adoration, not raw imitation. In fact, Tozer went on to say, holiness is created not by us improving ourselves, but by God imparting himself. Pray for the Holy Spirit. Get somebody else to pray with you. Might be opportunity at the end of this service. Do you want to be holy? Do you want to fly the flag? Do Do you want to wear your colours? Do you want to show yourself part of the winning team? Then pray for more of God's Spirit at work in you. That's the first thought about holiness. And the second thought is that holiness then, and only then, and this is what God's trying to do in us by the Holy Spirit, is about moving us away from a way of life and moving us towards a way of life. Holiness is difference from and movement towards something. We saw it in that reading right at the beginning. Rid yourselves of all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Move from that stuff. It's antithetical to a holy life. Can I use that word here? I just did. No one knows what it means, but it's not helpful. It's the opposite of what will cause a holy life. But move towards something. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you've tasted the Lord is good. Our next door neighbors foster, and at the moment they're fostering two baby twins. And you know when they want their milk. Because the weather's improved, I've just started working indoors with the windows open, and I know when they want their milk. Yesterday afternoon, they wanted their milk. There's some stuff that you need to move, you need to crave, you need to hunger, you need to desire. And I want to sum those up with two strong words. One word, which I don't often use in sermons, is the word hate. We need to learn to hate everything, which is the opposite of holiness. Not tolerate it, not turn a blind eye to it, not condone it, but actually say, this stuff is horrible because it's hiding God to the world and it's damaging me. I hate this stuff and I'm hungering to be different. I'm not going to give up on that hunger. It's hard to stay hungry for a long time, but I'm not going to give up on that hunger. And whenever you read in the New Testament the kind of so-called holiness codes, where one of the New Testament writers kind of tries to spell out what it means to move from a way of life and to move towards a way of life, you find that time after time they just pile up. Don't do this, do this. So here's Ephesians 4 and 5. And what I've tried to do is to pick out in red the bits that are from, the bits we're to hate, and in blue the bits that are towards, the bits that we're to hunger for. Just see how this works. Since you've heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts. Notice there again, we're in partnership with the Spirit here. This isn't just me trying harder. This is what the Spirit's trying to do. And if I don't move towards the blue and give up on the red, I am frustrating and grieving the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. It's what the Spirit's trying to do. Will you cooperate with your Spirit? Is Paul's question. Put on positively your new nature. Hunger for that, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So stop telling lies. Hate that. But let us tell our neighbors the truth. Hunger to be a truthful person, for we're all parts of the same body. But don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. If you're a thief, quit stealing. Hate that stuff. Instead, use your hands for good hard work and then give generously to others in need. Be hungry to be generous. That's what God's like, so that's what it means to be holy. Don't use foul or abusive language. Hate that. But let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Long to be an encouragement to people. Every person you meet, wouldn't it be great if you left them just a little bit more encouraged than when you found them? Everyone can do that. That's not rocket science. You don't even need a lot of theology. You just need to want to encourage people. Hunger for that. But don't bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Don't grieve or frustrate him. He's trying to do this in you. He's trying to be blue. So don't keep bringing red into the equation. This is going to make no sense at all to people that are listening on the podcast, but they'll have to get hurt. Remember, God has identified you as his own. You're his special possession. guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. That's an encouraging word in the middle of that, isn't it, actually? For those of us that are struggling with this and find a bit of red occasionally gets into the mix, despite that, you are God's special possession. You see, Paul isn't talking to a bunch of people saying, if you shape up, you will be God's special possession. He's saying, because this is who you are, this is how you should live. That's always the way New Testament ethics work. This is who you are, so live up to your calling. Don't live up to your calling and then God will have you for himself. No, God's taken you for himself, amazingly enough, knowing who you are. But now he's done that and given you his spirit and you tasted a little bit of that milk. Hunger for more. Become who you are. Live up to your identity. Hate, bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ is forgiving you. Imitate God. Easy. But that's what we're talking about here. Be holy because I am holy. Live out my character in front of people. Allow the work of the Spirit in your life to transform you, little by little by little by little, maybe, or maybe all at once, who knows. But allow that to happen. Don't resist it. Don't keep painting in red when God's trying to paint in blue. Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such things have no place amongst God's people. Hate that stuff. Obscene stories, foolish talk, coarse jokes. These are not for you. Where do you find those in God's heart? That's not what it means to be holy. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshipping the things of this world. And don't let anybody talk you out of this. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins. For the anger of God will fall on all who disobey him. Don't participate in the things these people do. For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light. There you have it again. This is who you are, so live this way. For the light within you produces only what is good and right. So hunger to be careful how you live. Ooh, hate. Don't live like fools. Make the most of every opportunity, like those who are wise. But don't act thoughtlessly. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Hate that. Why would you want to live like that? Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know these words. But you see what Paul is doing there is exactly what Peter is saying in that very condensed form. Be holy, for God is holy. Live out what it means to look like God. And wouldn't it be great if in the middle of the nations of this world, there were communities of people, big communities, small communities, communities that eat cooked cucumber even. Wouldn't it be great if there were communities around this world that when they flew their flag, it had some of these words on there? If they were seen as a group of people who were generous, who were kind, who were following the example of Christ, who were thankful to God, who were forgiving, who were wise, who were good and helpful. Wouldn't it be great if you found a nation that looked like that? Wouldn't you want to go and live there? Well, some of us would. Some of us would soon be where everyone's griping and moaning and lusting. And we'd sooner live in that nation, wouldn't we? We'd sooner live in Britain than in church. And yet, this is what we're called to be. This is the nation that God has established in the world, which is growing like a mustard seed, growing into something enormous, so that one day this is all there is when the kingdoms of this world finally become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. This is what's happening, folks. This is the story that we're caught up in. This is the life that we're called to lead as citizens in God's kingdom. And when we live that life, without having to try to do too much more, the second part of that verse happens. You're a holy nation, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. How do we do that? How do we declare the praises of God? Well, we could sing songs. That's praising God. It's quite a legitimate thing to do. But I think, actually, we sing the praises of God in his world when we live like that. We worship God when we live like he lives. We show, you know what worship is? Showing God that he's worth something to us. And when we show God what he's worth to us by living as he lives, by being holy as he is holy, suddenly his praises are declared and people say, wow,
I've never been treated like that before, with respect, with kindness, with generosity. I like what happens in your country. That's the idea. That's what the church is here for. It's not a Sunday singing club or a Wednesday Bible club. It's a whole nation of people who said, I want to live distinctively, holily, as a citizen of this nation. Not so that I feel smug or better about myself, but so that the world can see who God really is, described with beautiful language like kindness and goodness and faithfulness and generosity and mercy and grace and love. That's what holiness is. We mustn't think that there's two parts of God. There's a holy bit, which is a bit scary, and there's a loving bit, which we'd quite like. Holy love is one thing. Holiness is beautiful because it is love. And love is beautiful because it refuses to be like any other love. It's holy. Holy love. Do you want some more of that in your life? Some of us do. So I'm going to invite the musicians back, and we're going to sing a little prayer together. But as they come back, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads for a moment. Some of us here are intimidated and threatened by the calling to be holy because we know our hearts and we know we're so far from being a holy person. Maybe we've even heard the language used in the past and it's put us off. It's felt unattainable or even undesirable. But I want to pray that this morning the beauty of holy love would attract us again, would magnetize our hearts and draw it towards itself, that we might want to be holy, loving people, not compromised by the world that we've grown up in, but devoted to God, willing to turn from everything that distorts God's image in us and towards everything that's like him. And I want to pray, Lord, for your spirit to fall this morning on each of our hearts, those of us that are hungry for you, that are hungry to be more like you, and for those of us who need the power to hate what the devil has done to spoil our lives and to attract us towards stuff which harms us and hides you. And Lord, whether we want to move from something this morning or whether we want to move towards something this morning, I pray that you'd purify our hearts, that we might be hungry to be more like you. We long to be holy. And if we don't, we long to be holy. So Lord, as we draw this meeting towards a close, I pray that you'd come and give us hungry hearts, even in this short time. And as we sing this prayer together, might it come from hearts that are open, Lord. Holy God, we worship you. And we ask that you'd come to us in these few short moments. Every life, life to life to life in this room. Come, Lord Jesus. Let the fire descend. Let the wind blow. Let the holy dove impart new life, new hope, new willpower. Come, Holy Spirit. Let's sing together. Purify my heart.